Before I pray this morning, I want to let you know next Sunday is going to be a huge Sunday here at the church. We have I Love My Church Sunday, and that's something we do once or twice a year, and we do that intentionally so you can hear the stories of people in our church, so that you can see what people love about our church to remind us to share that with the world. After each service, there's going to be food trucks and cake and games and inflatables. You don't want to miss it because you will be like me yesterday. You will have FOMO if you miss next week. So invite friends and neighbors. It's a great week to do that, but I hope you'll come out for that. And I hope you'll pray for me and with me this morning. Gracious God, come Holy Spirit. Help us to clear our minds right now from all the things that are going on. All the things that are challenging us, all the things that are distracting us. Come Holy Spirit. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear this morning. Open our minds to understand. Open our hearts to be willing to be transformed. God, what if we left here today and we had the capacity to see people the way you see people? So come, Holy Spirit, do what you do and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the last week that we're in this series, Love Your Neighbor, where we've been taking a look at the different interactions that Jesus had with people. How did Jesus love people that were difficult to love? How did Jesus love people that the world sort of pushed out? And we're really intentionally doing this series right now. I've had several people come up to me recently and they'd say, hey, the world seems like it's kind of hard right now. How do you keep your sanity? And I said, well, you're making some big assumptions right there. But I will tell you, one of the ways that I do it is I'm choosing every day to look for the good in people. I'm choosing every day to find the good in the midst of humanity. I'm trying to see the world with Jesus' eyes. And I'm not perfect at it, but I'm working really hard at it. In the first week in this series, we defined the word neighbor and what that meant. And you guys talked about how that was anybody that we come into contact with or don't come into contact with. It's just humanity. So today, I want to do another one of those mentee polls. So if you have your phone, get your phone out. This is a safe time to have your phone. You can take it out in church. And I want you to scan this QR code. And there's going to be a question that pops up. And the question is, what does it mean to love? And try to do it as succinctly as possible when you answer the question. But what does it mean to love? Enter a word, enter two words. What does it mean to love? Some of it could be what we learned during this series. Part of it could just be what you generally feel. What does it mean to love? Looks like we're getting close. All right, let's see the results. Acceptance, unconditional. Boy, that word is big. Care, generosity, to give grace, forgive, forgiveness. That's huge. Show compassion. Accept, be kind. Oh, kindness. Is that a lost art? Kind. Accept, sacrifice. These are great words. You know, I've had many people tell me over time that love is a subjective term. It's kind of subjective what it means to love. Actually, I think you guys have made it pretty objective as you said this today. And actually, Jesus didn't make it super subjective. He was pretty clear about it. I mean, Jesus said, if you remember nothing else, remember these two things. Somebody came and asked him, what's the most important thing? And this is what he said. He said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So he said, love God with every ounce of who you are. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's the next word? All. All right, let's all say it now. What's the next word? All. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Every single thing hangs on this concept of love. Love God with all of who you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want to wrap up this series today with the concept of labels. Labels that we put on people that keep us from loving people. So I want you to think for a moment. Maybe you've never had a label placed on you, but I bet most of us have. Think about a label that someone has put on you in your lifetime. Maybe it was when you were younger, maybe it's most recently, and a label that came completely unwarranted. Like somebody told them a story about you, they saw a social media post you did, and I want you to think about that label. Everybody got something in their head? You got a label in your head? How did it make you feel? I want you to think, how did it make you feel when somebody labeled you and you had no chance to defend it? Maybe you were at the point where you're like, I don't even want to defend it. It's too annoying that someone has labeled me this way. What did you want to say to that other person? I think to label is the exact opposite of love. Label keeps people at a distance. Labels make people one-dimensional when people are three-dimensional. Because it's real easy to label somebody. I'm just going to label you, and that's going to put you in a box that I never want to enter. It's lazy to label people. It's lazy to label because when we do that, we don't have to interact with people. We read a Facebook post, or we read a comment, or we see a picture on Instagram, and we decide what that person is. And sometimes we're shocked by it. Sometimes it pops up, and we shift our label for people. Well, I had labeled them this, and now I'm labeling them this. And we make that move. And most humans, most, are more complex than any label we could put on somebody. I think when we have kids, we try to label our kids real early. Well, my kid's going to be an X, or my kid's going to be a Y. And I don't know about you all, if you had kids, they rarely ever fit in our label box. Ever, ever, ever. And it's okay. Because we're not designed to be labeled. We're not designed to be put into a box. I want to come to you this morning with a character that we find in the Bible. She may be familiar to some of you. Others of you may have never heard of her. Her name is Mary Magdalene. And she is often burdened with a label that's given to her by the church of all people. By the church, a label that Jesus never gives her, a label that the community never gives her, that the Bible never gives her. And it's absolutely painful to think about how Mary Magdalene has been labeled in Scripture. In fact, in the Bible, she's introduced as a faithful follower of Jesus, as somebody who's been set free from demons in her life, yet for centuries, she's been labeled by the church in a way that the Bible doesn't support. She's been given this title, this name, this thing that isn't who she is. And it isn't simply a mistake. I think it's a mirror of our society where we give people a label and we never let them out of it. It's a mirror of the reality of our world. And frankly, in the church, we should be better than that. We should be better than giving people these labels. And the question I want to ask this morning is, how do we transform the way we see people to the way that God sees them? It's hard, y'all. That actually takes work. That actually takes intentionality. How do we transform to have the eyes of Jesus? So I want to look at what the scripture, what the Bible actually says about Mary Magdalene. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Soon afterward, Jesus traveled through the cities and villages, preaching and proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. The 12 were with him. Along were some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had been thrown out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant Chuza, Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. So what do we get from this little teeny passage? What do we get from these few verses? We get that she is a woman who is named, which is unusual in the Bible. Very unusual in the first century for a woman to be named, but she must be super important. She must be super powerful in this male-driven society to be named. We get that she's healed of evil spirits and sickness. She has this miraculous healing that comes from Jesus. It says that she's one of the disciples, Ooh, boy, that gets some people's feathers going, right? She's one of the people who walked with Jesus and learned from him and stood behind him as the dust. And she, unlike the 12, financially supported him. She financially supported the ministry of Jesus. The scripture says it right there. Fun fact, she's the one who sees Jesus first after the resurrection and runs and goes to tell everybody. Yet we give her this label that the scriptures don't give. And you may say, what's other labels that she's been given? Well, I've heard it in several other places. There's a story about her in Luke chapter 7 that I'm actually going to talk about next week, where she has perfume in her hair and she anoints the feet of Jesus. And she has been labeled as a sinner woman. In the 6th century, Pope Gregory I labeled her as a reformed prostitute. And that label seems to have stuck with her, even though the Bible doesn't tell us that. I mean, how many people, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many people were taught that that's what she was? That that's who she was? But the scriptures don't tell us that. The Bible doesn't say that. So why do we allow these things to go? I think it's human nature. I think we do this all the time. We give people labels that dehumanize them. I've heard single moms called welfare queens. I've heard LGBTQIA folks reduced simply to their sexual orientation. I've heard formerly incarcerated people referred to as criminals. I've heard people who are unhoused referred to as addicts, drunks, lazy people. I've heard people who are wrestling with mental health called crazy. I've heard all conservative people referred to as racist and all liberal people referred to as woke socialists. Anybody else? I mean, we just give these labels and we brush it on like a big old paintbrush. If you tell me this about you, or if I know this about you, I am defining you for who you are. And that's exactly what I was referring to in the beginning of this message. We dehumanize people with labels. We try to take them from being beloved children of God, and we erase their story. We erase their resilience. We erase God's grace in their lives. It takes away their true value, their worth. And frankly, I bet if we're all really honest, a lot of times we do it to make ourselves feel better. We do it to get rid of our discomfort. We do it because we say, if I can put them in that box, I don't have to engage them. I don't have to be in relationship with them. And I think there are costs associated with this, y'all. I think we lose out when we do this. For the one who is labeled, and we often see it in the story of Mary Magdalene, it limits a person's ability to change and grow. When we went to Israel a few years ago, they had discovered Magdala, her hometown. And it took so long for it to be recognized as valuable because of the story that had been told about her. Yet there was so much richness in this story. Some of the disciples, when she comes to tell them, Jesus is alive, he's not dead, they completely disregard her. Anybody remember that in the story? They're like, oh, come on, you're just a woman. A woman with a shady past. There's no way that Jesus could have revealed himself to you. She's got this label. She's a sinner. She's labeled and she's minimized, which is what we do with so many other people. And then for we who label, what do we lose out? We create this distance between us and the people that we say, this is your label, this is your thing. We lose the opportunity that we might learn from someone else with a different life experience. We lose the opportunity to grow. We don't see them as a child of God, and that's an act of dehumanization. And if you're wondering, I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you this morning. It's an act of dehumanization. And I wonder, what might happen if all of us who are here today, all those who are online, anybody who sees this, started to do the work of unlabeling? I don't even think that's a real word. I think I made it up. But what if we did the work of unlabeling? I mean, what if we really did the work of peeling back the onion? What if we, these people, discerned that we were going to work really hard to change the narrative in the ways that we see people and to actually start to change communities around us? You know, I think this work of unlabeling actually has to start with ourselves. The scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. We have to get rid of the labels that we've allowed people to put on us. We've got to release those labels, and we got to start looking in the mirror and seeing ourselves as a child of God. We've got to be able to look and get that reflection and say, I am actually worthy of God's love, because it's really hard when you can't look yourself in the mirror and say it to be able to say it to somebody else. I am worthy of God's love because of who God is. I am worthy. We've got to unlabel ourselves. See, friends, Jesus was in the business of unlabeling. Just let's go back to this series that we're in. He comes to a tax collector and takes him from sinner to in community. He goes to the leper and takes him from unclean to clean. He goes to the woman at the well and he gives her from other to beloved. He gives her a new title of being loved. So how do we start this concept of unlabeling? I think Jesus gives us some really clear things. First is to check our assumptions, and this is really hard work. When we meet someone new or hear about someone, what labels immediately come to mind? What if we pause and think, I'm going to suspend my assumptions, just for a minute. I'm going to pause my assumptions. I've been in airports a lot this year. And boy, isn't that a great place to make assumptions about people? You're people watching all over the place. And I heard this story this past week of this woman, and she's going and she has this layover, and she goes and she buys this bag of cookies, and she was really excited about these cookies, and she comes and she sits down and she opens up her cookies, or she puts her cookies down beside her, and she's doing work, and all of a sudden this guy comes and sits in the chair behind her, and he reaches in her bag and he takes a cookie, and she's like, what the heck? So she reaches in the bag and she takes a cookie. And then he reaches in the bag and he takes a cookie. And then she reaches in the bag until they get down to the last cookie, and he reaches in the bag and he breaks the cookie in half and he gives her half and he takes the other one. And she is appalled by this. How in the world would this guy do this? So this guy gets up and he goes somewhere else, and she grabs her bag. She's so angry and so frustrated, and she looks in her bag, and guess what? Her cookies are in her bag. She was eating his cookies. Yo, how often are we eating other people's cookies? How often are we labeling other people and can't believe that they would do that? I can't believe who you are. I can't believe that you're that person. How wrong can our assumptions be? See, we don't take any time to take a pause and go, what if I'm wrong? Open up that bag and take a look. What if I'm wrong? So the first, check our assumptions. The second, and I've said this before in this series, we have to listen with intention. It probably already exists, and I'm sure one of you will email me later, but someday I want to write a book called The Lost Art of Listening. So often I find, and I find this in myself, and I work really hard on this, that I listen for what I'm going to say next. Anybody else? Like, I listen for how am I going to respond. I listen to about a third of it, and then say, yeah, but, yeah, well. Or somebody's telling a story, and in your head, you're going to your own story. You're like, oh, I can't wait till they're done so I can tell mine. The lost art of listening. I think what Jesus does so well, is he stops and listens to the complexity of the story. What if we stopped and we listened to the complexity of the story? And then the final thing to think through, and I think this is really important. I think this is the theme of the entire series. What if we could see with God's eyes? I remember years ago, before I got into full-time being a pastor, we had to do this thing called CPE, which is clinical pastoral education. And I gotta tell you, it's pretty awful. I'm not gonna lie. You sit in a room for 8 hours a day and you listen to people talk about their feelings. And it's really tiring. But there's a second piece of it that you have to do. And it's really, really important. This work is very important. You have to do rounds somewhere. And I ended up doing rounds at this elder care facility in Alexandria. And I made a decision after the first day, because I went in to speak to this woman who was in the elder care facility, and she wasn't able to get out of her bed. She really wasn't able to speak. And I sort of discounted being there. I stayed with her about an hour, but I discounted my time being there. And I went down later that day into the library. And in the library, they have the detail of everyone's life that lives there. And I realized that I was sitting with someone who was the first teacher in Alexandria who had an integrated class in schools. And I realized I'm sitting in the midst of greatness, and I couldn't see her the way that God saw her. I could only see her as someone laying in a bed. So I made a decision for the rest of my 4 or 5 months that I was there that I wasn't going to go read the things before I went to visit people, but I was going to read them afterwards because I wanted to see with God's eyes who the people were. And I remember this one specific day, I was sitting in the memory care unit and I was having a conversation with this guy. Later to come to find out, he's the guy Brady, who the Brady Bill was after during Reagan's presidency. And I thought what a gift it was just to sit with him and be with him, to listen to his story. And it started to shift the way that I started to see not just people in the elder care facility, but to see people in the world. Because what I came to realize was everybody's got layers. Didn't Shrek say that? Like an onion? Everybody's got layers. And I came to realize that if I wanted to see people with the eyes that God sees people, I had to start to listen and experience the layers. I had to be open to the fact that layers existed. And I think seeing with God's eyes, something that I learned in that time, requires me to begin with prayer. God, whoever I interact with today, might I see them the way that you see them? God, whoever that I have the gift of coming in contact with today, could I see them the way that you see them? God, give me new eyes. God, I want to see the potential in them. God, help me not to see people as a label, but rather to see people as a soul. It's a bold prayer. In fact, I think when we do that, we start to see the world in color and not so black and white. It's really, really easy to start to see the world in black and white. But the truth is, I think that God designed a world that was designed to be seen in color. So love your neighbor. It seems simple, right? Just do it. Just love your neighbor. You know, if we really loved our neighbor, the world, I don't think would be in the chaos that we're in right now. If we really, really loved our neighbor, and I'm talking about all of us, that's the thing about loving your neighbor, it kind of takes everybody. If we really loved our neighbor, it would change the world. And I know I say it here often, I say it because I believe it. I believe if we start here, we can actually transform the world. I believe if we start seeing people with the eyes that God sees them, we can actually transform the world. If Jesus could do it with 12, how much more can we do it with 500? How much more can we do it with 900? How much more can we do it? Because the truth is, I notice it almost every single time I'm in a store. If a person in front of me in the line is grumpy, I become extra kind, and it shifts the interaction that you have with the person. See them with God's eyes, because that is transforming. It also often shifts the person behind me. They're not as nasty either. See people with the eyes that God sees them. I think that's the only label that actually matters. Because, man, I can fully disagree with someone. I can fully disagree with someone. And I can help them love more if I can show them that love. Hate begets hate. Love begets what? Love. There's so much hatred in the world. For goodness sakes, let's counteract that with love. Let us see people through the eyes that Jesus sees them. Let us remind people that they are children of God. Because if we want to soften the heart of the other, we'll also need to soften ours. Amen.